Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Luke, as he begins to write the book of Acts, talks about the ascension of the king, and he records it this way in the first chapter, verse 6, beginning. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things while they were watching, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, two men stood by them in white apparel and said, ye men of Israel, why stand ye gazing into the heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, will come back in the same way which you saw him go into heaven.
I don't know what your favorite thing to do as a family is. Anytime we come up in a holiday like Christmas, we're thinking about family memories. And I know we've got several family members that are here visiting with family over these next few days. That's always a blessing. I don't know what one of the things you like to do as a family is. I don't know what some of your favorite activities are. It seems to me that from the earliest times I can remember, one of the things I'd like to do and other family members like to do was either read or watch something that was a mystery. And so I can remember sitting around and watching old episodes of Matlock or Murder, She Wrote or whatever it was that we were watching as a family, trying to figure out who the person was who was responsible. There's something about a mystery, a tension that's created there. And whether you're reading something that's from the classical era of mythology or you're reading something about Sherlock Holmes, there's always that air of mystery. What is the ending going to be? The best stories have that tension that's built all the way through. And what's interesting about the best stories and the best movies that you see is the ending, when you find out what happened, you can go back through and look through the story and see all of these clues that you missed before. And so the things that certain characters did now make sense because you know the ending. Or the attitudes that certain people had, or the little clue here or there, it all makes sense because you know how it ends. And so as we think about the passage that Jerry just read for us, we've been looking over these last few weeks at the life of the King of Kings. And now we see what is the ending to Jesus' physical life on earth. You thought that might have ended with the crucifixion, but the resurrection proved otherwise. And Jesus spent time on earth and now has ascended. And when we think about that ending to his earthly ministry, it puts everything else in perspective. This is a time of year when many people are thinking about Jesus. I think it's wonderful anytime our culture will focus on Jesus. And what I want us to remember today is that what we know about Jesus' life and ministry, the death and burial and resurrection, his ascension, and the fact that he is there interceding for his people, that helps us understand the beginning. We can look back and see his entrance into the world in such incredibly humble and maybe even unexpected circumstances, and now all of a sudden it makes sense. Because it wasn't about a physical king entering into a physical kingdom, it was something much different. You may have seen news reports this week of some discoveries that archaeologists have made recently, showing off a monumental corridor that they've uncovered that led to Herod the Great's palace that was near Jerusalem in the first century. This would be about 7 miles south of Jerusalem, and it's been excavated, and it reveals a space that's 65 feet long and 65 feet high, 20 feet wide, and it was a corridor that would lead directly to the courtyard of King Herod's palace. Now, they determined that it didn't get a whole lot of use, but it was instead backfilled and filled up when it was converted to a burial monument for Herod. If it were possible for us to travel back and to be there in the first century and to walk through this corridor into the palace of Herod, it would be possible for us to overhear the conversation Herod had with men who were claiming that there was a king that had been born. It might have been possible for us to witness the instant paranoia and jealousy that came over Herod when he heard that there's going to be another king, and to see the drastic steps he took to try to keep anyone else from taking his throne. This kind of a corridor, this kind of a walkway that has these incredible arches, and you walk through into a palace, that's the way you might expect to walk in to the throne room of a king, to walk into a palace. And yet what we see in the life of Jesus, in the life of the King of Kings, that leads up to this ascension that Jerry just read about, is very different. Again, we're not thinking about a physical kingdom. We're thinking about a spiritual one. And so even King Herod, who lived at the time in which we read in Scripture his paranoia of this new king that had been born, he would eventually die. This corridor that had led to a palace would eventually become the place where he was buried. But the king that these men were talking about is the one we read about ascending into heaven. And as we've looked at Jesus' life in this series about the King of Kings, we've focused in on times where angels are present in Jesus' ministry. And so angels announce the birth of Jesus. There's an angel giving Jesus help in the Garden of Gethsemane as he's wrestling with what's going to happen. We see angels announcing the resurrection of Jesus. And now in Acts chapter 1, we see words of angels that tell us what has happened as Jesus has ascended into heaven. Sometimes we forget about the power of this ascension, what this indicates. Maybe we focus more on the death and the resurrection, and we forget how incredible it must have been to stand here and to see this take place in Acts chapter 1. Can you imagine what it would have been like to witness this? And so they're surrounding him. And as we read through this, I want us to notice just two different perspectives this morning that they have on this ascension. And I believe we see some parallels in our own lives as well. And so they come to him and they ask this question, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And notice what Jesus says to them. "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And notice this progression here. "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And then look at what happens next. "When he'd said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up." Can you imagine that? He's lifted up. A cloud takes him out of their sight. And all through Scripture, we've had this symbolism of a cloud symbolizing the presence of God. When the people of Israel were led out of Egypt, by day there was a pillar of cloud that was leading them. When the apostles were on this Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus is transfigured, you have this cloud that descends on them. And now there's a cloud that takes Jesus away from their sight. And they're left staring into the sky, and then they have these comments that are made by two men that are standing there in white robes. And it seems clear from what we already know and from what Luke has done in referencing angels, these aren't just men, these are angels. And they ask this question, "Why do you stand looking into heaven?" Similar to what they did at the tomb when we saw that last week. "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Why do you stand there looking into heaven? Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." There are a couple of different perspectives here that I think are interesting to notice. The first is the perspective on earth. We see a perspective focused on what's around them. And we see that in the question that's raised by the apostles. Their question is, "Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Now, this seems like a strange question to us because we don't live in the first century with all the expectations that they would have had we grown up thinking about a Messiah we were waiting for. But they're still looking for this kingdom. They're still looking for something, and it seems like there's the same kind of misunderstanding that Herod had, that there was going to be something physical. And it didn't matter how many times Jesus would try to point them to something spiritual, they're human beings. We can see a lot of ourselves in them. And they just had a hard time letting go of, there's got to be something. There's got to be some way Israel gets to be in power. There's got to be some way God's people are in control. And so while it sounds strange to us, it was not strange to them. It was something that as they've seen Jesus' power, they're thinking, well, maybe now's the time he'll establish this kingdom. Maybe now's the time we won't be under Roman rule anymore. It seems to me this might have been a little discouraging. Just a few verses earlier, we find out that Jesus had spent 40 days after his resurrection appearing to his disciples and teaching them things about the kingdom of God. And it seems like all this time has passed and they still are wondering, okay, is it now when you're going to restore the kingdom of God? They're asking this question, is this the time our kingdom is restored? But there's a better question that Jesus points them to. The better question is, how will we spread your spiritual kingdom? You see, they were thinking in terms of physical questions to be answered, but the question Jesus is pointing them to is, how will we spread your spiritual kingdom? How are we going to get your message across to others? And he reminds them that there would be some unanswered questions. It wouldn't be in their realm of understanding to know the answers to all the questions of life. They might wonder exactly how this kingdom is going to look, but Jesus says, you know, you're not going to always have those answers. I think that's comforting, don't you? To understand that there are going to be questions in life that are unanswered. And sometimes we feel pressure to have answers to all the questions, especially when people ask us questions about our faith and about following God. And sometimes we feel like, I've got to know exactly why certain things take place or why this happens. And Jesus reminds us, we're going to have some unanswered questions. There are going to be some times we look around and we just don't know what's going to happen next. And when we do that, we're in good company. The apostles didn't know exactly what was going to happen next. But they did know what their mission was. Their mission was to spread God's kingdom. These individuals who are going to have these incredible gifts we read about in the New Testament, they're going to be able to speak in tongues and they're going to be able to do things that are miraculous. But even they're not going to have all the answers. Jesus reminds them of that, but he does lay out his plan for reaching the world. And verse 8 of Acts chapter 1 is almost like a map to the entire book of Acts, because what you see is the progression of them spreading God's message in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and then to the end of the world. Again, can you imagine there thinking about, is this the time the kingdom's going to be restored to us? And then Jesus says, there's something much bigger at play here. You're going to be my witnesses, not just here in Jerusalem, but through the entire world. You're going to give my message to the Samaritans who historically have not been able to get along with the Jews. You're going to give my message to those people in other nations that historically have been separated from the Jews. This is going to be for everyone. That's how they're going to start their mission. And it's a reminder to us that our mission as Christians starts right here. It starts right here in our community. It starts right here in Columbia. And then it spreads out through the whole world. That's the question they were asking, and this is the better question Jesus points them to. And you know, in a similar way, when we think about our earthly perspective, there's a question that we often ask. We often ask the question, what is going to happen? What will happen on earth? What's going to take place? What's going to happen in our lives? Wouldn't you like to know what's going to take place? Has there ever been a time you've just wished you could have a book that just mapped out the rest of your life, that just told you step by step what's going to take place? I think one of my favorite movies all time, and this may make you change your opinion of me, I don't know, but are the Back to the Future movies. I love those movies. It's where you've got this DeLorean that's been turned into a time machine, and you have all of these crazy things that happen when you time travel take place. But one of the things that happens in the second movie is that the enemy, the bad guy, Biff, which is my favorite name for a bad guy, Biff goes back in time and he takes this sports almanac from the future and he gives it to himself in the past. And it's one of those books that says the winners of every major game and every major sporting event. The idea is if he can give himself the answers to all these things that are going to happen in the future, then he can place bets on the game, he can make money, he can become rich, he can all of a sudden have his life changed. And it's really interesting because I think there's part of us that would love to know what's going to happen, that would love to know the result to everything that's going to take place in our lives. I think that's human nature. Now, interestingly enough, in the movie, he does this, and it does end up giving him wealth and power. Doesn't bring him happiness in the movie any more than wealth and power bring us happiness today. But it appeals to this understanding we all have where we just want to know what's going to happen next. Is this the time this is going to take place? What's around this corner of my life? And maybe there's a transition happening. What's going to be the next thing that takes place? Maybe I can't see what's right in front of me. And we ask that question. The question is, what's going to happen in our lives? It seems to me that even in Scripture, God is more concerned with us trusting Him in our lives than revealing to us what's going to happen in our lives. The one thing that we often forget about even the very beginning of Jesus' life on earth, that manger scene, is that Joseph and Mary don't know everything that's going to happen next. When the apostles are working with Jesus and ministering with Jesus, they don't know everything that's going to take place next. And yet God calls us to be faithful. There's even a group of people in Hebrews chapter 11 that are listed because of their faith and specifically singled out for their acts of faith. But notice what happens in verse 39. As some of them are mentioned, then we see all of these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us they would not be made perfect or complete. In other words, you have all these people who were faithful on earth, but even on earth, they didn't receive everything that had been promised. They were looking towards something bigger. Even in the midst of the twists and turns of life, they were still looking ahead. There was still something else that was there. And so my question might be, what's going to happen in my life? But maybe a better question is, from this passage, what is my mission in life? What is my mission on earth? I'm not going to know everything that's going to happen. There will be some unanswered questions, but what could my mission be? That's something that Jesus makes clear to us. We can look in Scripture and find our role in God's mission described. And so if I can focus on my mission, that will help me, no matter where the twists and turns in life take me, maintain my focus. What's going to happen in the next chapter of Acts chapter 1 is that there's going to be this incredible, miraculous scene in the day of Pentecost. And the church is going to be established. Individuals are going to be baptized into Christ. And all of a sudden, this church is going to grow and the word is going to spread. It's significant to me that when God designed something to change the world, He designed His church. When God told His apostles what their mission was going to be, that they were going to affect the entire world, it began with the church. And there are a lot of good groups we could be a part of, a lot of good organizations. I hope you are part of some good groups and organizations, but there's nothing like the church that God has designed. There's no way that we could impact the world like we can through the church that Jesus established. That's powerful, isn't it? That reminds us that what we do is important. That what we do has the ability to impact beyond our own understanding. That if we allow God to work through us, we can affect others. Maybe it's been a while since you've thought about your mission in life. Think about your job. It might seem to you like your job is just sort of an everyday, average job that you look around and say, well, this isn't anything special, but is there something you could do to accomplish God's mission where you work? Think about your daily schedule, the people you see on a daily basis. You're used to seeing them. You've grown accustomed to it, but are there individuals you could impact that are there? Think about the people you go to school with. Are there people there that no one else could reach but you? What is our mission? What's our mission as a church? What's our mission as individuals? How can we reach others? If I start asking those questions, then I'll be able to keep my focus where it needs to be. So there's a perspective here that's focused on the earth, but there's also another perspective that happens at the end of that passage, where they're staring into the sky. Have you ever been just sort of looking and staring into space, maybe zoned out a little bit, and someone's had to sort of say, hey, are you still with us? You know, bring you back to reality? That's what we see happening here, is they're staring into the sky, trying to wrap their minds around what has just taken place. And the voices of the angels try to snap them back into reality. What are you doing staring at the sky? What are you doing focusing on this cloud that separated Jesus from your sight? There's work to do. There's something else that's going to happen. You see, the action that they took was just sort of staring at the sky, but the better action that the angels encouraged them to take is to start their mission. To stop staring and to start working, to start engaging in the ministry that Jesus had given them. I would imagine that in the 40 days Jesus spoke with them, he talked about what their mission would be. That he talked about the kingdom of God. And so when the angels encouraged them to begin their mission, did you notice what happens? They go to Jerusalem, and the next few verses tell us they gather and pray. Now, he'd just given them a big mission. There's a lot of activity that could have been done. But before they did anything else, they prayed. I wonder where they learned that. I wonder where they learned how to start their mission with prayer. Luke tells us that Jesus was praying during his baptism in Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 6, we find out that before Jesus selected 12 apostles, he spent the entire night in prayer. He prayed in the Mount of Transfiguration. He prayed when he had sent out 70 disciples and they come back to him talking about their ministry. He prayed when Peter made the great confession, as Luke records it in Luke chapter 9. Luke 5 and 16 tells us that Jesus would often slip away into the wilderness and pray. They had learned from their teacher that even the most daunting and important missions begin with prayer. And so when it came time to start their mission, before they did anything else, they waited and prayed. Now in Acts chapter 2, when God sends His Spirit down in such a miraculous way to let people know this message is from Him, things begin and the activity begins. But before that starts, they pray. I wonder sometimes when I think about my mission in life, or when we think about our mission as a congregation, how much time are we spending praying about that, seeking God's guidance? It may be that if I've thought about something in my life that needs to be addressed, a way in which I can fulfill my mission, maybe I need to stop and pray about that, to wait and spend time in prayer. That's what they did. A better action would have been starting their mission rather than just sort of staring into the sky. And if we're looking for parallels for the 21st century, I think maybe an action we're tempted to take is to focus on our eternal life so much that we almost forget about our physical life. In other words, it's possible to be so focused on what God's Word tells me about heaven and to sort of have in my mind, well, that's what's happening after this life, so I'm not going to be all that concerned about what's going on around me. That's a possibility. You might have heard someone use the description of a person who's so heavenly minded, he's of no earthly use. He's no earthly good. In other words, I could get so focused on that I forget to do the work that needs to be done here. In the book that was written years ago, To Kill a Mockingbird, Harper Lee describes a character who makes this statement. There are just some kind of men who are so busy worrying about the next world, they've never learned to live in this one. And you can look down the street and see the results. She's focusing to something we know is a challenge, that you could be staring into heaven and you could be thinking about eternal realities and maybe even miss opportunities to serve that are right in front of us. That's a possibility. And so just like the apostles sort of had to be snapped out of staring into the sky, maybe sometimes when we come to Scripture, God's Word sort of shakes us and snaps us out of it and says, let's look at what you can do as a result of your understanding of eternity. You know, the prophets in the Old Testament dealt with this same sort of challenge. They dealt with individuals that were so focused on the temple in the Old Testament and so focused on worshiping in the temple, they weren't thinking about the way they were treating others and the way they were mistreating their workers and mistreating the poor. And so the prophets come in and say, wait a minute, you can't just focus on worship and forget about how you treat other people. That all of it belongs together as we're serving God. That we need to be displaying God's love in the entire aspect of our lives. Every aspect of our lives. And so, it's possible for us to be focused on that and lose sight of our physical life. So a better action we can take is to allow our knowledge of eternal life to motivate us to do God's will here and now. If we view our goal as just sort of holding our nose and sort of enduring this world so we can get to the next one, we might be tempted to forget about important responsibilities. Here are some things Scripture tells us Christians are called to do in light of Judgment Day, in light of the eternal reality of heaven. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "...they're to abound in the work of the Lord and know that it isn't in vain." In 1 Thessalonians 5:8-11, to show faith and love and to build each other up. In 2 Thessalonians 2:15, to stand firm as Christians. All those things we're motivated to do because of eternity. And so when we think about our salvation and when we focus on eternal realities, which we need to do, let's let those motivate us to live in this life in a way that does good to others because we want to show the love of Jesus, who said, "Inasmuch as we do it for the least of these, we do it for Him." We want to be excited about our salvation so that we can share that news with others. We want to make time and carve out time in our schedule that we know we're worshiping and glorifying God because we understand what He's done for us. Whether it's our temptation to think in sort of an earthly perspective and wonder what's going to happen in life, or maybe a temptation to be so focused on heaven we forget some of the good we can do on earth. This passage in Acts chapter 1 helps us strike the right balance and maintain our focus. Seeing this ascension of Jesus where he's raised up in a very literal way here, they saw that and know that He's seated at the right hand of the Father reminds us of the spiritual nature of the kingdom. And seeing this makes everything else we've seen in Jesus' life make sense. When I know how it ends, I understand why Jesus said the things He did, why He did the things that He did, because He was doing the Father's will and establishing a spiritual kingdom. And the best way that I could honor Jesus at this time or at any time of the year is to understand the nature of His kingdom and to decide to be part of it. That's an opportunity that's available to every single one of us. The angel told the apostles that just as they saw Him leave, that He would come, that Jesus would return. That's a reality, and that reality is still true today. And the Jesus that we've read about this morning loved us enough to make a way possible for us to be part of His kingdom, His spiritual kingdom. If we were using the words of Paul Harvey to describe what we've read here in light of Jesus' life on earth and ministry on earth, we would say that now we know the rest of the story. Now we truly understand why God sent His Son to earth and what that means for us. And so this morning, there's no better gift that you could have, there's no better blessing you could receive than to become part of that kingdom. If you need to do that, if you need to come forward to turn your life around and put Christ on in baptism, you can do that. Or if you just need the gift of encouragement from brothers and sisters in Christ, and if you need help and if you need prayers, if there's any way that we can be an encouragement to you as we all walk on this journey together, please let us know as we stand and as we all sing together.